has never failed. Hallelujah. He has never failed and will never fail. This month, our theme has been Christ in you, or Christ in us. And this is our third lesson on that. We have one more. And then the month of October will be finished and gone and behind us already. Seems that the year is going super fast. It's like 2018 kind of never even stopped anywhere. It just went on through. And yesterday I saw my first signs of snow, and I really wasn't too enthused about that, but the Bible says seed time and harvest while the earth remaining. So really, even the changing of the seasons is an affirmation of God's word. Amen. It says while seed time and harvest, that means his promises, his word, his law is still going to be in effect. Our main overall theme was from Colossians 1:27, which says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. About 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 BC, after many, many years of collecting the material and 7 years of building it, the most magnificent building that humans have ever built was completed. That was Solomon's temple. It was gold inside and lined with gold all over the place. There wasn't anything that was exposed that was just wood. Everything was complete gold, and it was such a beautiful place. But when Solomon built it, and in his dedication prayer, he asked this question. He asked, will the very God of this universe dwell in a man-made structure? And that's the question today. Can God dwell in this structure? Christ in you. In this scripture, Paul says it's a mystery that was hidden, that God was going to make himself available in spirit form to dwell with us. And without that, we just can't make it. Yesterday, once a month, I teach the class down at Parkway for the young ministers that are qualifying for ministry. And right now we're studying the 12 apostles, and this week was on John. And you know, in the book of John, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And I taught about that, how he styled himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Whereas Peter boasted about how much he loved Jesus. John boasted about how much Jesus loved him. And the proof of which way was better was who was at the cross. It was John. Because as I said, our love for him will never be strong enough. But his love for us, that's what makes the difference. See, when you look through the New Testament, you only find that phrase in whose book? John's book. He wrote, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He believed God loved him. He never boasted about how much he loved God, because our love is weak. It's just not strong enough. As much as we try to hold on, it's not strong enough. But God's love for us, amen, is unfailing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So it's a mystery how God could dwell in us, but it is really what gives us the hope of glory. Amen. So this is part three, and I titled it One Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Right? Let's think about that. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So that tells us that we're not always seemingly in agreement with God just because of how we operate. Right? If we were in perfect agreement, our manifestation, our actions would be perfectly like Jesus. Amen. But let's go through this. Christ in you. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. This is Jesus talking to his disciples not too long before he was going to be crucified. He starts off John 14 with a very famous scripture. Anyone remember John 14:1? What did it say? Let not your heart be troubled. That's what's happening. A lot of people today are worried about life, about circumstance. Jesus is telling us today, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So that's how he starts off this chapter. And he's telling his disciples, he's trying to prepare them for the fact that he's going to be crucified. But he's trying to tell them, listen, I'm going away in the flesh, but I'm coming back in the spirit. And he says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. You know who he was speaking about? Himself. Read it carefully. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He was saying, I'm with you now, but there's coming a time when I'm not just going to be with you in flesh. I'm going to be in you. Remember what our topic is, Christ in you. He was telling them, listen, I know you're worried. I keep telling you that I got to go away. I only have to go away in the flesh, but I am actually going to be back in the spirit. And it's going to actually be better for you because I'm not just going to be with you in the flesh. I'm going to be in you. That means I'm going to be with you no matter where you go. See, there were times when he sent them different places and he wasn't physically with them. And he was telling them, I'm trying to tell you something really deep here, that I'm not just going to be with you. You see me now, but I am going to be in you. He was declaring that he was also the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. He was implying that he was the Spirit also. For he dwelleth with you. I'm here right now with you, but I shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who's speaking? Jesus. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's what we're talking about today. Christ in us. Christ in us. This was so foreign to their thinking. This was completely blew their minds, I'm sure, because in the Old Testament, remember now, if you were not a Levite, you even couldn't even go into the temple. Now he's saying, I'm going to be in you. The Bible tells us, know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God. The temple was a sacred place, a holy place. And he was telling them something completely different to their thinking. He was saying, listen, I'm going to not just be with you, but I'm going to be in you. I imagine they were just looking at him, but I don't know if they really understood it until the day of Pentecost. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I'm in you. That's what we are hoping for. That's what our goal is, to completely submit our will to Christ. Amen. The problem with us right now is we do not perfectly do it. Sometimes we're up on the mountaintop having victory. Other times we're down in the valley. Satan's got us, beat us, knocked us off our feet. Amen. I am in my Father, and he in me, and I in you. I put on there that innocence was lost in Adam, but it's regained in Christ. Amen. He said, be as little children. Unless you become converted and be as little children, like a little baby. A little baby is innocent. Why? Because they do not know good and evil. Amen. The Bible said that we should be as harmless as doves, right? But as wise as a serpent. Right? So when Christ is in us, it's going to show by our actions. It should show, shouldn't it? It should show by our actions. We shouldn't be the same, you know, ready to fight at the first, you know, word. That shouldn't be our attitude, should it? No. That should not be our attitude. If Christ is in us, the more we submit this flesh wants to have a temper. This flesh wants to strike back. But when we are submitted to him, we'll let him do the fighting. Because if God fights for you, can you lose? Can you lose? No. That's the best way to just sit back and let God fight for you. That's what Hezekiah did. He just brought the threats. They're gonna destroy Jerusalem. He didn't even try to fight. He took it to God. He went straight to the temple and said, "Lord, look what they have said." And God said, "I got this. Don't worry about this. I got this." The Lord just sent one angel, just one angel. One angel was all it took. I tell you, I've been meditating upon these three words. Maybe it's four words. The maker of heaven and earth. Maybe it's five words. Do you know who is behind us? Who we're dealing with? That's what you got to tell Satan. Do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know who you're dealing with? I know who you are, but do you know who you're dealing with? The more you're submitted to Christ, then he's not dealing with you. He's dealing with the Christ in you. Right? So you can tell Satan, "Do you know who you're dealing with?" And you can say it with a smile. If you're submitted, because if the Christ in you is what you're submitted to, then he's not dealing with you. Your flesh is dead, right? I said last week, you can kick a dead person. They're not going to react. So the amount of reaction you give back tells us how much we need to further die. When someone says something, does your flesh all just get... You're not dead yet. You got to do some more dying. I know it's hard because this flesh just wants to, give him a piece of my mind and everything else, right? But that means I'm not dead. It means that I am trying to fight. Remember what Sister Melissa said? She didn't want to let go of Vera. And she didn't actually get her healing till she was forced to let go of Vera. And then God did it because there was a lesson there to be learned. A lot of times we don't want to let go of our baby, whatever that is. And God is saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That means give me your burdens. Cast your cares upon me, for I careth for you. So when we truly have Christ in us, then this flesh will not react as if Christ is not in us. So that's a measure of how much Christ is in you, how much you react the wrong way. Amen? Because if we're truly got Christ in us, then the devil is not dealing with us. And you know, that'll make him mad. The devil just gets mad when you smile. You know, because really, it takes two to have an argument. And if you're not saying anything back, it's not an argument, it's a monologue. True? The Bible says, do not answer a fool, or else you'll be bringing yourself down to their level. So it's best to just smile sweetly, as I said, not pretend, but remember what you have been called to, eternal life. Amen? So let's go on here. If you're in Adam, you're going to die. 1 Corinthians 15:12. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. If you're going to stay in Adam, otherwise in your flesh, the end of that is going to be death. Death of your happiness, death of your joy, death of your spirit, and eventually death of this flesh. That's why we have to be in Christ, not in Adam. Right? Paul to the Corinthians says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. But if you're in Christ, all shall be made alive. When you truly are in Christ, God will fight your battle. But you have to let him. You ever seen a little baby trying to open something and they can't open it? And you say, give it to me. And they won't give it to you. And they can't open it. They're fighting and they're still. Finally, when they're finished, they give it to you. And you just open it and give it to them. They could have had it 10 minutes ago. Do you know that's us? Yeah, we take the problem and we know. We pretend we give it to God, but really we're still holding on to it. They want to give it to you, but they want to have a part of fixing it, and they can't. That's what we got to do. When we are truly give our, he said, cast your cares upon me, for I what? Careth for you. But we're that like the little kid, we don't want to give it, and we can't open it. We'll be there for end of the day, we still can't open it. Finally, when they get frustrated, and you've been telling them, give it to me, come on, I can open it. No, they keep fighting you. Finally, they give it to you, and like in half a minute, you got it opened. And that's really us. Some of the greatest lessons that I've been taught are by my children. Because the moment I get mad at them, I say, wait a minute, I wonder if that's me. I wonder if that's how I look to God. And when I think about it, I realize, yes, that's me. And I just have to shake my head and smile, because what I'm getting mad at them about is exactly what I'm doing to God. It's just that I didn't see it. So if we're going to stay in Adam, in flesh, all that's going to do is bring heartache, eventually death. Death of our spirit, death of our joy. And it really won't fix whatever situation you think you're in. For in Adam, the Bible declares, all die. Adam failed. Jesus fulfilled. Adam failed. He missed out. He was disobedient. Jesus fulfilled and brought back what Adam lost. Romans 5:14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude. Maybe you didn't do what Adam did. You didn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Nevertheless, sin is a genetic disorder. It's passed down. You can see it in a little baby. At some point, they get to start to understand wrong and right. You see them about to stretch for something, and you say no, and they stop like this and they look at you. And they go again to see what's going to happen. You say no, and they look at you. At some point, they become sin. They start to gain a knowledge of wrong and right. And you know, that's us. We test God. We do. We see how far we can go before God smacks us. He said no. Don't try and rationalize it and work it out. Well, you know, it's okay because. No. If God said it's wrong, don't do it. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, it says that Adam was a figure, a symbol of him that was to come. And although what Adam did was wrong, he had a good intent. It's just that he was disobedient. And sometimes we have a good intent, but that doesn't save us. You know, we did wrong thinking it would have a right outcome. The Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived. That means he knew that what had been spoken by Satan to his wife was not true. The Bible says in the New Testament, he was not deceived. The woman was deceived. She actually believed what Satan said, but Adam was not deceived. You know, so what it comes down to then is, why did he eat the fruit when he knew it wasn't true? Well, the reason why, I'm going to tell you why he did that, was because he loved Eve so much. That's why he did it. And that's why he's the figure of Jesus, because he participated in Eve's sin, not because he believed the devil, but in order to try and save her. Jesus, who knew no sin, loved us so much that he took our sin in order to try and save us. That's why this scripture says, who is the figure? Adam did not have the ability to do what he tried to do. He couldn't save her. Not really. But Jesus took our sins. He loved us so much that he actually duplicated, in essence, what Adam did. Adam was not tricked by the Satan. It says so in the New Testament. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. So the only reason why he participated was, in his head, he was trying to save her. He was trying to save her. And you see, that's how he's a symbol of the true Savior. Adam actually failed. He could not save her because they lost their spirit covering. But Jesus, he succeeded, because through him, we have a spirit covering. Hallelujah. In Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. To be in Adam, then, is to be in the flesh. If you're going to be fully embrace Adam, you're going to be fully in the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, I've taught about that word Spirit. What can you substitute for that word Spirit? If I was to substitute a word for Spirit, what would it be? Walk in the Word. Because I've showed you that Spirit manifest in the physical, manifests as word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Right? So the Spirit, which is the Word, became flesh. So in our physical world, the Spirit manifests primarily or firstly as Word. So when it says walk in the Spirit, one of the ways we start to walk in the Spirit is start to walk in the Word. And how do we do that? You need to have a Word. Isn't that what Jesus said? If my words abide in you, you shall ask. What word do you have today? Anyone quote a verse to me? Let me see how many of you got a word that you can just pop out of your head. Quote it. Amen. That's a great word. Now you start talking that to yourself out loud no matter what. You know, I think that's a great word. They shall walk and not be weary. That's starting to walk in the Spirit. That's as simple as it is. If you, anyone else got a word that they can tell me they've been walking in this week? Amen. Lord mighty in battle. Amen. If you don't have a word, you're not walking in the Spirit. Amen. Because that's what you need. How did Jesus defeat Satan? It is written. Isn't that what he said to him? Every time Satan said something, he said, it is written. He was showing us how to walk in the Spirit. Anyone else have a word that they have been walking in this week? All right, Sister Regina, let's hear some word today. Amen. Sister Regina, I declare that you shall have what you ask for. Amen. Sister Mary, Annie.
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
That's Psalms 27, verse 1. Brother Leonardo, come on, let's hear some word now.
Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against me
shall prosper. Amen. I like this. Some people have been walking in some words. Sister Shanita. Amen. Amen. It's as simple as that. Amen, Sister Brownie. Amen. That's awesome. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Hebrews. Now, it's as simple as that. You can't be spouting those words and be in your flesh, because as soon as you say it, your spirit will start to respond. That's what you got to do. Don't go the week without having a word to deal with Satan. Now, the opposite of that is in the flesh, it will be your own words. Think about it. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get her back. Think they got away with it? You see what I'm saying? You are now speaking your own words. You're in the flesh. You're in Adam. And that will lead to all kinds of not good results. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That means walk in the Word, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Psalms 119 says, thy word is a lamp. The lamp helps you walk. And not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that he cannot do the things that he would. And for the Spirit, they're just substitute word. So when you start quoting these words, your flesh is going to want to do the opposite. And you're going to have to, if you start to walk in the Word, the flesh is going to lose. It's as simple as that. But if he be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you start quoting the scripture to the devil, amen, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And now he goes on to say some of the works. If you start to quote the word out of your own self, or you quote your own words, then you'll start manifesting the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm not going to say the full list. The full list is on the left there. Envy, self-ambition, jealousy, rage. See, that's how you walk in the flesh. But you can't actually do that if you're starting to just even say the words of the scripture, because they actually have effect. John 6:63 says, the words that I speak, they are spirit. Remember what I said? They are spirit and they are life. And when we ever start to practice that, I mean, I know I say it every week, but actually if you start to actually practice that and speak a word to your situation, like no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You mean, you should have an armory. You should have an army. Now, what weapon do I want to use on Satan today? What scripture am I going to take out and beat him over the head with today? I'm serious. The Bible has given us an armory full of word. Isn't that what the scripture says? Take on the whole armor of God, and it goes through the helmet, everything. And then it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. So to be in Adam is to be in the flesh, not to be in Christ. If you want to be in Christ, just start saying those words. It says, if my words abide, that means if they stay with you. If you can bring them up and use them at will, say, okay, I see the situation. I got a word for this situation. I'm going to deal with it, right? Whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be on the job, wherever it is, that's walking in the Spirit. And I defy you to keep doing that and stay in your flesh. It won't happen. Not if you are saying that constantly. Because the Bible says the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. So to be in Christ is to not be in Adam. And the less we are in Adam, the more we will be in the Spirit. So to be in Christ, Galatians 5:22, will produce the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, it comes down to how much do we believe. You can be going through some really bad stuff, but if you believe it's going to end and it's going to work out, you can still have joy. Amen. Right? You can be. Joy does not depend on your circumstance. It depends on your thinking. I've used this illustration. At 3 o'clock on Friday, you start to get happy. You know why? Going home soon. 4 o'clock, you'll be home. So you get happy. You're still at work. Your situation hasn't changed, but your thinking has changed. You're looking at the clock. 4 o'clock, I'm going to get home. Got my weekend all planned out. Has your situation changed? No. All that's changed is your thinking. All that's changed is your thinking. Let this mind that was in Christ be inside you. Right? You have to change your, as they say, stinking thinking. So you can have joy even in a bad situation if you believe that you're going to get through it. Now, if you don't believe you're going to get through it, then you'll be there like miserable and have a pity party and woe is me. And I've done that. I'm human. I'm flesh. You know, I've said like the prophet sometimes, Lord, why? But truly, if we let the Spirit speak to us, if we let the word speak to us, we can have joy even though our actual situation has not changed. We let the words meditate upon us. Here's the fruit: love, joy, peace, long suffering. Come on, sister. Yeah. Question.
No, a statement. So what you said, it really brought out to me even what Jesus said. It said that even he had to endure. He endured the cross, and it said for the joy that was set before him. Even Jesus, in his suffering, had to look past it to the joy that was at the end of it.
Amen. That's the only way we're going to get through a hard time. If you dwell in the hard time, you're already defeated. But if you can believe, you know who I belong to? I'm a child of the King. I am a child of... It's very simple. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you can start to get joy. Just like 3 o'clock on a Friday looking at the wall. I'm going to get through this because He is my maker. Next week I got a message for you. I'm not preaching this week, but I have a message that I've been meditating on about 3 weeks now. Amen. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let me put some different Word. If we live in the Word, let us also walk in the Word. That's what I'm saying. If you keep spouting the Word, you see, do you know you go in the direction that you look? That's why you can't easily walk backwards without hitting something. You go in the direction. So if you're looking at the wrong things, that's the direction you'll head in. If you're looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, that's the direction you will head in. That's why we have eyes in the front, so that we can look where we're going. If you're looking at your troubles, that's the direction you will head in. If you're looking unto Jesus, that's also the direction you'll head in. See, this is what it means to be in Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. As I said the other day, the only time we should envy one another is who can win more souls, who can witness better. But who can sing better, who can preach better? No, that's not what it is, because it's all about Him, not about me. He could take my breath at any time. Right? Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful. Use this to measure yourself right now. This will tell you how much you're allowing God's Spirit to move in you. Because God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient. Ooh, that got me. Ooh, that got me there. Kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. You know, you used to have that commercial, got milk, got fruit. If Christ is in you, you got fruit. If Christ is not in you, nobody would want to come near you. Right? No one would want to come near you. You just got that stay away from me. You looking at me? Attitude, right? I don't want to be near to people who are drama queens all the time. Amen. Life is too, it's got enough real drama than to have to be around people who manufacturing drama. I'm sure you've all know those kind of people, right? I have to be because I'm pastor, but if it wasn't as pastor, I'd just like, I'd cross the road. I'm sorry. But to be in Christ truly, this is what it takes. Loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle. And this will tell us how much we're truly submitted to Him. What fruit are we bearing? If we claim to be in Christ and we go out there and about to grab somebody and rail at somebody and get them on the phone or put some kind of stuff on Facebook that we shouldn't. See, Christ in you produces fruit after His kind. Doesn't the saying, by their fruit, you shall what? Know them. So if Christ is in you, you should be producing Christ-like fruit. God set that up as a law, as a rule. Look in Genesis 1:12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after His kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after His kind. And God saw that it was good. That's how He set things up. So you can tell how much Christ is in someone, how much they're reproducing, what kind of seed they're producing, because you can't have bitter water and sweet water coming out the same pipe. That's what the Scripture says. Right? Isn't that what the Scripture says? You can't have both. So something is wrong if it's always producing bitter water. Sister Regina.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask my question because you said in the meeting you would sit us down. So I'm asking my question. Pastor, out of the fruit, I know that our patience is big. And I noticed when you said it kind of, what is it about patience that brings the enemy to us and fight us? At least patience is mine. I would say, Adam, why patience? Why does that make us quiver?
Well,
the majority of
them? Well, it's just because not everybody is the same, but you know, some of us are very impatient. We want Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Right? We're not the kind to wait. And it frustrates us, right? Waiting frustrates. And actually, that's why sometimes we will experience more tribulation. Because actually God is trying to give us patience, because tribulation worketh patience. You understand what I'm saying? So the very thing that you need, God may be giving it to you, but giving it to you by learning, by teaching you to wait. It's like when you stretch something. If you buy a shoe and it's too tight, you start stretching it. Now, if the shoe could speak, it probably says, "What are you doing? I don't like this." But it has to be stretched so it could actually fulfill its use. Right? Right now it can't be used because it's too tight. So you stuff stuff in it and you're stretching it. And if, as I said, if the shoe could talk, it'd probably, you know, say some choice words to you. But when it has stretched, then it can actually be used. See, I have learned some patience in some areas of my life. There are some areas I still have a ways to go. I've somewhat learned some financial patience just because God has stretched me to when I thought God, you got to do it now. God took me further than that. And I said, well, no, I can't. I'm going to break now. No, he's took me further than that. And it wasn't pleasant during the time, and it tested my faith to have to wait and wait. And it was only near the end I realized what God was doing. And I don't want to keep telling my testimony, but it was only at the end I realized that God was actually giving me such a huge miracle. And so I've learned in certain areas of my life, I'm far from patient in every area of my life, but I've learned in certain areas now to just wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, he shall, not may, he shall renew their strength. It's a process. It's a process. And you have to be patient. Patient. Daniel was patient. He was praying for 21 days and fasting. I need this answer. Nothing happened. He just kept on until the angel finally showed up and said, you know, Daniel, from the very first day you prayed, I was sent. But there was a battle. Do you understand that there is spiritual warfare going around us? Satan is always trying to hold up the answer and trying to stop it. And we can either help our angel or hinder, depending on what we do. If we're prayerful and in agreement with God's will, then it will happen sooner. If we're always trying to figure out our own way, then it can make that answer take longer. Abraham was praying for a son for 25 years. Sometime after about the 15th year or 10th year, he got impatient and his wife got, let's figure this out. Maybe if you have a surrogate child by my maid, it will be okay. Well, he went ahead and had Ishmael and all kinds of trouble from that because he wasn't patient. And he wasn't fully obedient. A lot of times we think we're obeying God, but we're only really halfway obeying him. God told him, leave all your family from when you leave Ur of the Chaldees. What did he do? He took everybody with him. He did leave, but he brought everybody with him. And then he stopped for 5 years. You know, there is no substitute for perfect obedience. Well, I half obeyed you, God. Well, then you'll get half blessing. Right? You can't expect God to do his part when we're not doing our part. So, yeah, patience is one of my problems. Probably all of them are my problems. You know, because we need to get submitted to God. And when we do that, then it's not us. Jesus, the perfect example, he said, just before he died, he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. That's what Jesus was able to say. He has nothing. You know, it'd be like trying to grab onto some gas. Satan couldn't find nothing to grab onto with Jesus. Nothing, not a thing. Now with us, we're holding on to all kinds of stuff. We're holding on to people, to friends, to jobs. And that's how he hurts us. Through these things, through someone who is close to us is the only person that can hurt you. Some stranger on the street can call you all kinds of names. You're not going to be worrying about a week later about, man, that man gave me an ugly face last month. Man, that really upset me. Now, if you're still worrying about that, you have some serious issues, right? So Satan knows how to get to you It's whatever you are invested in. It's whatever you're holding on to. It's ever. But when you can, when he can take everything and be like Job, and he says, "Naked I came, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All Satan can do is shake his head and go, "I don't know what I'm going to do to this person to get him down. I took their children, I took their wealth, I took everything they had, and then I made them sick. The only thing I didn't take was their life." Wow. When you think about Job, it puts us in perspective. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you still say that? I know my former pastor, he said this publicly, so I'm not telling on him. He had a close, you know, when his father-in-law died, he said he went over to the church and he screamed at God. You know, he was in his flesh. He was like, "Lord, why do you let this happen?" And he was mad at God. You know, at times we get mad at God. Let's be honest. We get frustrated at God. One of these days, the Bible says we will know as we are known. One of these days it will be made plain. But right now, all we can do is trust him. I better move on. But to answer your question, patience is one of the weapons that Satan gets us with, right? Because we've prayed and we don't see it. There may be many reasons why the answer has been held up. It could be spiritual warfare that we don't see. It could be that, well, though we think we've totally yielded, we have not. It could be that the answer is yes, but not now. The answer was yes when they sent to say, come, Lazarus is sick. Jesus deliberately didn't come. Why? In that case, he wanted a bigger miracle. That's what, in my case, that's what happened when I first asked him to come and help me with some finances. He wanted a bigger miracle. If he'd just done it that day, I wouldn't have a testimony to tell you about now, about how God wiped out $32,000 of debt. Of how he reduced my principal by $80,000, how he reduced my mortgage by almost $400 a month. Now, if he had done it the first week, he could have. But that was a case of Lazarus where the body was dead and buried. And everybody was saying, "Nah, this is hopeless." So sometimes God just wants to get glory in your situation. He just wants to get glory. Sometimes it's spiritual warfare. He has sent the answer, but Satan is fighting because he doesn't want you to be blessed. He wants your faith to fail. But just like he prayed for Peter, he said, "I've prayed for you that your faith," this is the most important thing, "your faith fail not." See, if you're in Christ, it's going to produce fruit after his kind. You can't be in Christ and be a hateful person. Something's wrong. You know, you don't get apples from an orange tree. That's what Jesus said. "Every branch in me that beareth fruit," John 15:2, "beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." It's going to be some snipping so that you bear more fruit. John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." We can't do it. I'm not in a natural good mood. I don't naturally come to wake up in the morning in a good mood. The only time I wake up in a good mood is when I start to think about God's mercy. Amen. And all that he has done for me. That just makes me start to worship him when I wake up in the morning. I just start to, "Lord, thank you. Thank you. You have blessed me beyond what I deserve in any way." And when I start meditating on that, I can't help but be grateful. But none of us are normally just super-duper nice people. I don't believe that. I believe we are corrupt. The Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing." See, when Christ is not in you, you're going to produce all kinds of rotten stuff. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He was reprimanding them. He says, "You guys are not in the spirit, you're in the flesh. But as unto carnal," that's what that word means, carnal, from Latin or from the Spanish carne, meat, flesh. even unto babes. You guys haven't progressed any. You're still at the first stage since you come to Christ. You haven't learned to have patience. You haven't produced any fruit. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He said, listen, you guys are just not growing. You're at the same stage you were 5 years ago. That's bad, right? If a baby don't grow, there's something wrong. For ye are carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, aren't you? Doesn't that mean you're carnal? And walk as men? That's what he's saying. For while one said, you know, they had divided into little groups, into little cliques. I don't want any cliques in our church. The body should be one. But they'd gotten into little cliques. Some said, you know, I like Apollos' preaching best. I like Paul's preaching. Who is then Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, in other words, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I may have planted, Apollos watered, but all the increase comes from God. So when Christ is not in us, when we're in our flesh, we're going to have divisions, we're going to have envyings, we're going to have strifes, and all these kind of things. But that's not what it's about. When you are in Christ, there's going to be a unity of the body. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. So I really want you to listen to this verse, because it's got a real gem in here. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Think about that. Members one of another. That means you're to think of your brother as how you think of your finger, your toe, your leg. You ever just take a knife and start cutting your leg? Or stamping on your foot? That's what he's saying. You're to think of all the members as if they belong to you, like they were members of your particular body. And if you thought about that that way, you would never be stamping on your foot or gouging out your eye, would you? Or pulling out your hair. Come on, that's gone silent on me. Come on. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So I put it in an English translation. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You are a member of me, and I'm a member of you. And I have yet to see anyone, unless they are totally out of it, take scissors and just start cutting up themselves. Normal people don't do that. They care for themselves. I got a scratch. Let me get a bandage. Isn't that what you do? You get a cut? You would go and get a bandage and put over it. So when a member is suffering, you get a bandage spiritually and you go comfort them. You don't dig at it or start showing it off. Look at how it's oozing. Look at how bad it is. That's what he's saying. We are members one of another. That's how it should be, right? That's in Christ. So Christ in you, at the end, to wrap this up, makes us a new creature, not the same as we were. If we're the same as we were, we're like the church that Paul spoke to, that, you know, you guys are still the same as you were 10 years ago. You're still mean and rotten and got a stinking attitude. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I put that a relationship with God that doesn't change your life isn't really a relationship with God. I know when I was in a relationship, when I was dating my wife, it changed me, changed my spending. I spent differently. I was spending a lot of money on phone calls. They didn't have cell phones back then. They had mail. You know, you get a pen and paper and you write a letter. You go down to the post office, you get a stamp, and you put it in this box. That's how they used to do it. So it changed me because I started writing. And I hate writing. I hate writing. And it changed my spending. I got a bill back in the 70s. Telephone bill for 1 month for $300. That was in the 70s. Let me read it again. A relationship with God that doesn't change your life isn't really a relationship. Right? So after Jesus resurrected, after they had seen him resurrected, Peter said to the disciples, I'm going fishing. Where did Jesus find them? Back doing what he had called them from. I really think that must have hurt. After 3.5 years, after all the things they'd seen, where did he find them? Gone back doing what he had called them from. So we need to examine ourselves. Are we still doing everything that he called us from? Are we back fishing? Does he have to come by our beach and call to us and say, lovest thou me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Really? Lovest thou me, Peter? Yes, you know I love you. Lovest thou me? He had to ask him 3 times every time. Then why are you fishing? In other words, why are you fishing? Go feed my sheep. Isn't that what I called you from? Isn't that where I first met you? Fishing. And now you're back fishing. And you tell me you love me. Then go feed my sheep. Let's not laugh at Peter, because I'm sure we'll say, Lord, you know I love you. You know what he would tell us? Go feed my sheep. How many people are you shepherding? How many people are you praying for? How many people are you witnessing to? Let me say it again. A relationship with God that doesn't change your life isn't a relationship. I tell you, a marriage is going to fail. You can tell a marriage is going to fail if after they get married, they're doing exactly the same things they did before. Something should have changed, right? They should have become one flesh. Something should have changed. Because if she's going off with her friends and he's still going off with his friends, then that's not really a relationship. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to change if we say we love. If I know that my wife loves something, I might not really like it that much, but I'm going to do it because I want her to love me. Our relationship should change. Timothy 2:10, if Christ is in you, you're going to endure. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So when we have truly Christ in us, we're going to endure a lot more than we do. Last week we had that pastor from Ethiopia. And although he could not speak, you know, really clearly, the one thing that came through to me was the fact of, man, that guy went to prison for the name of Jesus, for preaching. What have I suffered? Someone calling me a bad name? That's real suffering. He was in prison, was actually beaten up. Remember, he said he was beaten and put in prison. Did that stop him witnessing? Did that stop him baptizing people? That's what came to me, the fact that he was endured, even though he was put in prison because he was preaching, even though he was beaten and attacked because he was preaching, he went to prison and was still baptizing people. Christ in you, when you believe this thing, will enable you to endure. You will endure. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. It's so key that in this life, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have some suffering. It's not going to be all, you know, a rose garden. But if we suffer with him, we shall also live with him. I'm going to hurry on here. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified with him." Before the resurrection, there's a crucifixion. You know, there's a joke that says, now I'm a grandparent, right? And I enjoy my grandchildren. They're so much fun. And the joke is, if you had known that being a grandparent was so much fun, you'd have started with that. Of course, that can't happen. Similarly, there can't be a resurrection before there's a crucifixion. We have to first, what? Die with him before we can be glorified with him. Amen? There is going to be some suffering. People are not going to like you when you don't like their stinking attitude, their foul language, their drugs, their filthy music. People are not going to like you. But of course, that's really not that much suffering. None of us yet have been whipped and beaten, right? None of us have been threatened with death yet. None of us have had family members killed for the sake of Christ. So that's the suffering we call suffering in America, because people hate us. Amen. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I'm trying to hurry up. Truly, if Christ is in you, you will have victory. In the end, you will have victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph, but in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it's like looking at the 4 o'clock clock and it's 2 o'clock on a Friday. You know you're going to win, so you start getting happy. You know, your situation hasn't changed, but your thinking has. Whoever right now is going through some trials, I want you to know it's going to come to an end. It's going to come. If you're in Christ, God has promised that it's going to come to, he will deliver you. Jacob said, near his death, he said, "The God who's been the shepherd my whole life through." My whole life through. He was facing death coming back to his brother, but God delivered him. God delivered David. God delivered everyone that belongs to him. He said, "I have lost none." I've lost none. Nobody's able to pluck you out of his hand except you. If you decide to walk away, God will let you. But if you will stay under his hand, you are safe. Someone said the safest place in the whole world is in the will of God. Think about that. That's so awesome. The safest place in the whole world is in the will of God. We had a missionary, and it must be now maybe 20 years, and I've never forgot what he said. And I've told you what he said. We had a missionary. He was in a very dangerous place where they were killing missionaries. And he would tell of the stories of how, you know, he missed being bombed and all of that. And the thing he said, "I can't die because I have a mission." Paul could not die because God had promised him he would have to go to Rome. So they whipped him, they stoned him, they imprisoned him, they shipwrecked him. He could not die until he got to Rome. So when you have a mission, when you're on a mission for God, do you understand? The devil can do all kinds of things to you, but you cannot die until your mission is completed. You want to live a long time, just keep getting missions. "Lord, I'm ready. I got, use me, God. You got something for me to do? I'm ready." When you have a mission, think about it. If God has something for you to do, then God is going to have to let it happen. No matter what Satan does. So I've never forgot what he said. He says, "I cannot die, even though they've tried to kill me, because I know I have a mission. And until that mission is complete, you can't die." When Paul's mission was complete, when he finally got to Rome and he had preached for 2 years, he said, he could then say, "I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. There's laid up for me now a crown of life." But he didn't end it there. He didn't say, "Not to me only, But to all those, you know who that means? That's us. So get a mission. If you finished one, get another one. Lord, I'm ready. You got me to do that, and I'm ready for doing something else. Let's stand today. Our theme this month has been what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. I want a mission. I want to make sure I'm doing my mission. I want to do my mission to the best I can. Because God is always looking for laborers. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send. And if he finds a mission for you, you know what? You're safe. You may lose stuff. That's okay. You may lose all kinds of stuff, but you cannot touch his life. That's what he told Satan. You can take his animals, his riches, his flocks, but don't you take his life, because that don't belong to you, Satan. When we get a mission for God, when he's in us, when we start to reflect Christ, less of me and more of him, the devil won't know what to do. He'll be like trying to grab at you, and he can't get a hold of you. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. There was not a thing Satan could grab hold of to try and get him. He has nothing in me. When we empty ourselves of this flesh and depend totally on Christ, we can say, like, there's nothing in me, Satan. You might as well go home. I've got so much word in me today. I'm ready to get my weapons out, my AK-47, spiritual AK-47. I've got a whole armory of words I'm about to lay on you, Satan. The just shall live by faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no... Come on, let's just get some word in us this week. Load up on the word and spew the devil right in the face when he comes with his threats and his nonsense. By his stripes I am healed. If it's sickness, you may not feel it right away, but you just start saying it, declare it. That's walking in the Spirit, is really just walking in the word. Don't let the devil get victory over you. Let Christ be in us, the hope of glory. We're going to close this Sunday school, but we're going to have a great time in our next service. I know God's got more for us. I'm only halfway filled. I want more. I want more. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning. Hallelujah, for being at Rehoboth, for speaking to us today. Help us right now to learn.